Ephesians chapter 4, what a great book this has been as we've walked through it verse by verse. And chapter 3, of course, some great truths there about God's amazing power to work miracles in our lives and use us for His glory. Here in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul kind of takes a turn and goes a bit more practical. In verse 1, he says, "Therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So I'm entitled the message, "Walk Worthy of the Vocation." Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we look into Your Word, we ask that the Holy Spirit would use it in each of our hearts to teach us and to change us. We're excited about the opportunity to hear from Your Word this evening, and we pray that each of us would open our hearts to hear from You, and we would leave and say, "Truly it was good to be in the house of the Lord." We commit the time to You, and I pray You'll be magnified through it. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. So, Paul's encouraging us to walk worthy of our vocation. And that vocation, of course, that we've been called unto is that of being a Christian, being a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're to walk worthy. We claim to be Christians. We see there in the book of Acts where the Bible says the people were first called Christians there in Antioch. And it means to be Christ-like, Christ followers. That's what we claim to be. And God says He wants us to walk worthy of that profession. You know, if somebody claims to be a doctor, we would expect them to have the knowledge to be able to help people with their health issues and medical problems and so forth. They would be able to walk worthy of their vocation. Well, our vocation is to be a Christ follower. And God wants us to walk worthy of that vocation. And we'll talk a bit more about the vocation here in a moment. But this is a critical truth for us as believers, is our testimony. Our testimony in this world. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men," didn't He? "That may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Go to Colossians chapter 1, if you would, and verse 10. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, where the Bible tells us that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. God wants us to please Him by walking worthy. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. The Bible tells us here that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. God called us to this vocation. You know, you meet people, preachers for example, will tell you they were called to be a preacher. But God called each of us to be a Christian. There was a day when somebody shared the gospel with us, the Holy Spirit wooed us, we believed the gospel, we trusted Christ as our Savior, we were called into God's kingdom and glory, as it says here in this passage. We were called by God. What a great call it was. Go, if you would, to 2 Timothy, just the next two books over, and verse chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 9, talking about this calling, the Bible says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." God called us to be Christians. And now we've accepted the call, and now God wants us to walk worthy of that call. Now He talks about the vocation. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And you know, as I meditated upon that word when I was putting the message together, I said, really, what is our vocation? It is a Christian, but is there some subpoints to that? And as you begin to study it, it turns out there are. And to make it simple, I made them all start with the same letter. I don't usually do that, but it just kind of worked out that way. And so I found at least four things that God has called us to do as Christians, part of our vocation. The first one is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's turn there. And it is that God has called us to be a soldier. A soldier. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." God has chosen each of us to be a soldier, to fight in war with the devil, with the principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. As a soldier, which we are, we have some responsibilities, don't we? To measure up to that vocation, being a soldier for the Lord. We know soldiers, they have to train. They have to shed things that might slow them down. They have to make sure they're efficient so that when they get on the battlefield and fight, they can be a good soldier. That's what God is telling us here. He wants us to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He wants us to make sure, verse 4, that we remove the affairs of this life that can entangle us so that we can be free to fight in this war. And, of course, what are we fighting for? The souls of men and women, boys and girls. They're going to go to heaven, they're going to go to hell. And the devil wants them to go to hell, God wants them to go to heaven, and he's called us to be soldiers, to go out there and fight and tell them the good news. Now also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's a second thing that God's called us to be, and that is a servant. Look down at verse 24, he says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." We've all been called to be servants. Now another word for servant, which is a word we don't like to hear these days, is the word slave. Because Jesus is our master. And as our master, he has the right to tell us what to do. And we have the responsibility to obey our master as his servant. We are servants of the Lord, which is a great privilege because we're serving a great master, a perfect master, a loving master, a merciful and compassionate master. But we have been called to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been called to be soldiers and we've been called to be servants. In addition, if you go to 1 Corinthians 4, in chapter 4, verse 2, we've been called to be stewards. Stewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Notice the Bible says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." If you study it out, the Bible teaches that we have been given stewardship of His grace, stewardship of the gospel. We've been given stewardship of the gifts that He's given us. Each of us has been given gifts by the Holy Spirit when we got saved. God expects us to use them. Each of us has been given the gospel. God expects us to share it. Each of us has been given a measure of the grace of God. God expects us to utilize it that we might be effective servants for Him. But we are stewards. We're stewards of the possessions that we have. They're not ours. We don't own anything. God owns it all. The finances that we have, they're His. It's all God's. We're just stewards. And the Bible teaches, if you go to Luke chapter 16, that we have a responsibility to be good stewards. Luke chapter 16, if you would turn there. And down in verse 10. Well, actually, we'll look at more than that. Verse 8, "And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than children of light. And I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fall, they may receive into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" So God makes it very clear that we have a responsibility to be a good steward of what He has given us. And He's given us a lot. The Bible says, "To whom much is given, much is required." So as Christians, we've been called to be soldiers. We've been called to be servants. We've been called to be stewards. And then the last one, of course, is we have been called to be soul winners. Go to John chapter 15, if you would. John chapter 15 and verse 8. We have all been called to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our number one mission for God. John chapter 15, verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." We've been called to do something with the gospel, and that's share it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." So, our vocation is quite intense, really, if you think about it. I mean, we're a soldier, but at the same time, we're a slave or servant, and we're stewards of many great things, and we're to be a witness or a soul winner. We're to be telling as many people as we can. We have a lot to do. And God wants us to do it well. He says, "I want you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." We're to walk worthy of our vocation. And when we stand before God on Judgment Day, we can't change it, what we've done or not done with these responsibilities that we've been given by the Lord. He chose to do it this way. He chose to save sinful man. Let us keep our free will, but give us these great responsibilities. At the same time, He also gave us His Word, and He gives us the Holy Ghost to indwell us and guide us and strengthen us and convict us. He's given us the church to help us, admonish us, and so forth. He's given us all these things, but it's a great responsibility to be a Christian, and we're to walk worthy of that responsibility. And then He gives us some direction there in Ephesians chapter 4, back in our passage, about some traits that we should have if we're going to be a good Christian, if we're going to walk worthy. One of the things He wants us to have is lowliness. Lowliness. You know, if you had to pick the number one trait in the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, that is preached against, it would be pride. Above all others. You know why that is? Because that's the one we have the most problem with. Pride. And God says if we're going to be worthy of our vocation, we need to have this lowliness, this humility that can only come by yielding to the Holy Spirit. Go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, where the Bible says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Lowliness of mind. That's where it starts, isn't it? In the mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. So if we're going to be worthy of our vocation as Christians, God wants us to have lowliness. He also mentions here in verse 2, meekness. Now, a lot of people misinterpret the word meekness and think that it means weakness, and it doesn't. Because Christ wasn't weak in any way, and He was meek. Moses wasn't weak, and he was the meekest man on the earth at the time. So meekness is not weakness, but meekness is a scriptural trait. Go to 2 Timothy 2, if you would. A scriptural trait that God wants us all to display and to have a vital part of our walk. Notice in 2 Timothy 2, where we talked about being the servant of the Lord there in verse 24. Notice in verse 25 it says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." We have a responsibility to take the gospel, right? It says, apt to teach, patient. We're supposed to be telling as many people as a servant of the Lord about the gospel, but we're supposed to be doing it in this spirit of meekness. And through the Holy Spirit's help, we can. We can be meek. We can be lowly. And didn't Jesus say that He was meek and lowly? He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly." And God wants us to be the same if we're going to walk worthy of our vocation. He also mentions long-suffering. None of us want to hear that one. But when God's describing biblical charity in 1 Corinthians 13, He says, charity suffereth long. Long suffering. Which is also listed there in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Long suffering. This ability to be patient and to suffer long, no matter what God brings into our lives or what kind of person God brings into our lives, to be long suffering. And we can do it because we've been indwelt by God Himself in the person of the Holy Ghost, and He will yield His fruit through us if we will yield to Him. And then lastly, he mentions forbearing. Go to Colossians 3, if you would. Colossians chapter 3. Now, forbearing and long-suffering are close, but they're not exactly the same. Forbearing goes a little bit further. And it's putting up with, if you will, the faults of others in a scriptural way. It's another name for it would be marriage. Right? What do we do in marriage but we put up with each other's faults? And we all have faults. And nobody knows someone's faults better than their husband or their wife. But we learn. We learn to be forbearing. We learn to overlook those things. We learn to overlook the faults of others. Because we have our own faults. And we're not here to nitpick the faults of others. We're here to work on our own. And God, notice Colossians 3:13, it says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Jesus is very forbearing. Think about how many times we fail Him with our faults. And He still blesses us and still uses us. He still never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's still kind and compassionate to us. And look how we treat Him. That's how God wants us to be. If we're going to be worthy of our vocation, He wants us to be forbearing. And then in verse 3, He says, Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When Christians are walking with God and they're walking worthy, there's unity there. There's a sweet spirit of unity. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Unity around God's Word and the truths of God's Word and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul here is rebuking the church at Corinth because of their division. That was one of the issues they were having. They were having a lot of issues, but one of the issues they were having was they weren't unified. They were divided. They were multiple churches in one. Well, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. But they were all the same church. They were all divided. And Paul, writing that in here in 1 Corinthians 1:10, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He says, I want there to be unity. I want there to be that same mind, that same judgment. And that's, of course, possible through the Holy Spirit when there's unity around, again, the truths of God's Word. And then lastly, he mentions the bond of peace. The bond of peace. Look at Romans chapter 14. And verse 19, if we're going to be worthy of our vocation, then our goal will be to have peace. And this isn't talking about the peace in our hearts that passes all understanding. God wants us to have that as well. This is talking about having peace with each other. Notice Romans 14, verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Well, what's the opposite of peace? It's war. And nothing splits churches more than unresolved offenses, right? This person's mad at this person. This person's upset with this person. And they won't obey the Bible and make it right. Because the Bible gives us that responsibility that if I've offended you, I have to come to you. And if you've offended me, I have to come to you. It's both ways. We have the responsibility to get it right. Whether we did the offense or whether we're the offended, it doesn't matter. It's Matthew 18 or it's Matthew 5. Take your choice, but you have to make it right. And if you don't, then there's not peace. And isn't it amazing that forgiveness is the heart of Christianity? Without forgiveness, where would we be? Going to hell. Christ forgave us of our sins, and yet that is the number one problem in churches, is people not willing to forgive each other, not willing to make things right and have peace between each other. So our responsibility as Christians is to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, to walk with lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing and unity and peace with each other, so that we might carry out our vocation effectively and see great things happen for the cause of Christ. And they can, through God's power, if we'll trust Him. And we can be effective servants and soldiers and stewards and soul winners if we're yielded to Him. Got to walk worthy of our vocation. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for Your Word and the opportunity to walk through it together. And I pray that each of us would be honest with You this evening about where we stand in our walk. Are we walking worthy of the vocation wherewith You've called us? And Lord, there's surely some areas where we aren't. And may we bring those to You, and may we be honest with You, and allow You to work those things out in our lives. But I pray You'd help us to be effective Christians, that we might see great things happen for the cause of Christ. People won to the Lord, people encouraged and admonished in the faith. Use us for Your glory. We love You. We pray all this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.